obviously a part of this engagement of this bucket ministry. It's been a long time ago that we've been on this. I don't think we've beaten the record of Martin Lawrence Johnson romance. When he used a year, yeah. Whole year, the book of romance.
An exposition on that.
So really, it is just the 40th episode on the Pocket Ministry. And so we are grateful that you're part of this, that you showed a sustained interest in following this discourse. Because some people would have said, oh, I've known this from the Sunday school and was there to sit down and be having hours and hours. That's like equivalent to 40 hours on that John chapter 4. Mm. So we are glad that you're part of this. And we're grateful that you are here today. So just without wasting much time, we are going to go back to the verse where we stopped from. If you have missed any of this, I don't know, you have missed 39 episodes of John chapter 4, this is of Pocket History, where you can binge watch that.
From the very first episode.
Yes, from the first episode.
On our Facebook page.
On our Facebook and YouTube page, you can binge watch it and you can get it all in a go. A revelation in it. That dose, what we call that mega dosing. So today is the 40th episode, and so we are going to verse. What verse would that be?
Yeah, I mean, the last verse that we looked at was the 28th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of John. So we're supposed to be starting and kicking off with the 29th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of John on this Bucket Ministry series. You may just want to read the 28th verse as a connecting point to the 29th verse.
So I'm going to use New Living Translation.
That's okay.
It reads, "The woman left her water jar beside the well," that's 28.
Yes.
And ran back to the village, telling everyone.
Good. Now, well, this is, before we go on to the 29th verse, it's important to highlight some of the statements that we have in the 28th verse of that fourth chapter. He said the woman left her water pot. We've actually talked about that in our last transmission. But then the next phrase is that she went away into the city or into the village.
Telling everyone.
And yeah, this one says the KJV said to the men, we just said she began to tell everyone. Now, one thing we need to highlight there, we don't want to gloss over those statements. Those statements have great significance, and we should take the patience to illustrate or to draw out the implications of the statement. The first thing I say to that is she went away into the city. Now, one thing that seems to stand out to me is the fact that we didn't see any instance where Jesus compelled this woman to take the knowledge that she has just had of Christ into the village or into the city. We didn't have any gospel campaign where Jesus said, well, hey, woman, it's high time for you to take this thing into the village to tell people about me, or some kind of evangelistic campaign where you have to gather church people to train them on the need to evangelize or the need to go out there. The Bible did say in this case that she went away. I mean, it seems like there was something about the encounter she had with Christ that propelled this woman to, out of her own volition, decide to share her encounter with other people. And it seems to me that there's one thing about coming into an encounter with Christ, knowing who Christ really is, that actually propels you, that you cannot afford to stay quiet. You cannot afford to keep your composure. Like Jeremiah said, if I said I will keep his word within me, I said his word is in my heart like what? Fire shut up in my bones. I'm tired of keeping this encounter to myself. So it would seem that a true encounter with Christ will naturally motivate somebody to want to get others into the same experience. So we didn't see any case where Jesus had to give a lecture on the need to go out and speak to people. The scripture says she left her water pot. She went city and he spoke to everyone. So I want to emphasize that the scripture is pointing out that she did these things out of her own volition as a result of her encounter with Christ. So I think there might be a problem if we need every time to keep reminding people in the body body of Christ or need to share the gospel, you have to keep rewinding, and you have to keep, you know, reminding people and reminding them and propelling them to do it. It might be something might be wrong with the encounter, or it might be that they don't have a deep understanding of what they've actually come into. If you understand what you've come into, it seems to us that it naturally propels you to want to share with others. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. If you're full of him, it will spill over to others. And that's what we see there. So we see she did these things on her own volition.
It's good that you stressed that out of her own volition.
Yeah, because she was the one.
You have to, in contrast to what we see happening these days, people are being intimidated.
Yeah.
People are being harassed. You see ministers who are doing like the drug lords over the people. You see the pressure on them. Or people are even trying to, appropriate some methods of business methods, all this multi-level marketing, bring somebody.
They bring one person to church, or tell somebody about the ministry, and if you do, then this.
And some people tied into God's blessings.
That if
you do this, you'll be able to work in this covenant, and this, if you bring this and everything. So people have different motivations for even going out to do it. Some have been threatened to do it. Some are thinking, okay, it is tied to their own covenant blessings, things that were already given to them. So they tied it around. So people are finding ways and clever ways of making people to do this.
To share the gospel. Well, it would sound to me, you're saying something. Is it really about sharing the gospel or about increasing membership? Because if the reason why a lot of people try to propel or manipulate
people
or compel their members to go out there and get somebody born again, it would sound that, from what you're saying, the goal is not just about getting them saved, the goal is about making them to join the church, so as to increase membership. Because
to tell the leader of the house.
Yeah, if it's all about...
The number of the people, the influence that he has and everything. So it might be related to that,
And I think one thing I need to also point out, which is very important, is in some cases, some do not even do that for that reason. Some Christians who are not even compelled by their leaders to do that. Some even compel themselves. Believers even actually compel themselves to go out. But the motivation for going out is, the going out is a means to an end, because some believe that they will not be in God's good books, or some believe that they will not be in favor with God. Even some even think it's a means of guaranteeing them going to heaven because of the fact that they've been able to get others say that some quote Daniel, where the Bible says that do not turn many to what?
Right.
To righteousness, will shine as stars forever and in the kingdom of God. Now
we are not discrediting.
We do not discredit
it to go. It is the right.
Yeah, you're right. That's not, we're not discrediting that you have to preach the gospel. But what we are simply saying is the desire to go into the village, the desire to go into the city, to share with everyone, should be a consequence of the encounter. It should not be that you want to go out there to share the gospel so that you can achieve something with God. You see, we don't see any such thing in this case. As soon as the woman came into an encounter with Christ, she just dropped her water pot as she went.
Not of her own volition.
Yeah, it's not like she said, well, I think if I go into the city, then I think I might be able to achieve some score point with Christ. No, she just, out of excitement, she ran. In fact, she was so excited. Has it happened to you before in the past that you were so excited about going to do something that you even forgot something behind mistakenly? I would say she didn't even know when she left her water pot. That the water pot, probably she paid for it, probably she brought it from home. But in her excitement to go out there and pass the message across, she left her water pot. Now, imagine sharing the gospel with such excitement. And the only way you could have shared the gospel with excitement is if you were compelled from your spirit, if it was something you did out of passion. You know, I think that's the reason why the scripture in the book of Corinthians talks about giving to God, you know, and it says God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's a very important thing, and I want you to think about God loving a cheerful giver beyond the context of just money. To say every time you give your money, your time, your attention, or your service, or preaching the gospel, every time you give to God, watch, does it come with a cheerfulness and excitement? If it comes with an excitement and a cheerfulness, it means you're not being manipulated or grudgingly, or you're not being compelled to do it. So not doing things in the kingdom of God with excitement, or if you do things out of grudge, if you do things out of compulsion, it's an indication that you have a drug lord or you have somebody upon you pressurizing you. That somebody could be your conscience. It could be your own mindset about who do you think God is. It could be somebody physical, maybe your leader in the church. But the fact is, you doing things in the kingdom of God, including preaching the gospel, if it comes without the excitement and the cheerfulness, it would mean that you are doing it out of compulsion. It means you are doing it because you think preaching the gospel is a means to what? An end for you with God. It's not a means to an end. It's a result of an encounter. So your cheerfulness and your excitement is an indication of why you're doing what you're doing. That's why we saw the woman in her excitement. She left her water pot. She began to share with everyone. So the excitement tells us that she's doing this as a consequence of her encounter.
Yes, I think another way of looking at it is just for us to maybe to see the paucity of such kind of encounter. We need to pray for an encounter that will make people out of their own volition.
Yeah,
do things themselves. Yes, maybe the reason why people are not, people need to be forced and coerced and intimidated and just and be like the candy man, the Santa Claus, and say, go and do this. Yeah? If you behave well, Santa Claus will give you this. Mm. And use all those gimmicks, because we don't have those messages. We don't have the encounters that can make people to say, men and brethren, what shall we do?
What shall we do? Thank you for that. Well, you see, you have to understand that if you come into the knowledge of who Christ is, it's a progressive revelation. And I don't want you to beat yourself down, because there's nothing wrong when that's one of the reasons why we have this bucket ministry series, to draw the implication of the gospel, to shine the light on Christ, to unveil Christ, to unveil who Christ is, so that the more we unveil, the more we describe these indescribable riches of Christ. You see, we are describing the indescribable. The more we do that, it should unveil Christ to you, and it should release something in your spirit to want to go out there and share this with other people. See this woman herself. If you look at it, if you look at the 30th verse, see what she said.
See 29th verse.
See the call of our message. Yes. I mean, see the gospel campaign. What's the campaign? What was
verse 29?
Verse 29. What does it say?
Come and see. A man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?
Now, could this be the Messiah? Now, the KJV will tell you, could this not be the Christ? Now, this is quite something that is quite interesting. And the reason why I said that is because, think about it. This same woman in John chapter 4, look at verse 9. What is in verse 9? Look at 4:9. Look at John 4:9.
Going back.
Who did she?
The woman was surprised. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans.
Okay.
She said to Jesus, you are a Jew.
Now watch that. The encounter she had with Jesus. I mean, if they ask her, who are you talking to? Who are you conversing with? If you ask the woman in verse 9, she would say, I'm conversing with a Jew. Can you see? With somebody who's just a Jew. So that was the encapsulation of who she knew Christ Jesus as. In the 9th verse, she said, I'm just talking to a Jewish man. Now, go to 19th verse. Now, watch this. That's why I did say, coming to know who Christ is progressive. I mean, even if you are born again, you are born of God, you have to understand that you have to come into increasing knowledge of who Christ is. Look at verse 19. What is?
Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet.
See? So, well, she's made progress.
Yeah.
From the 9th verse to the 19th verse. She said, well, this man is not just any Jewish man walking the streets of Samaria. This one is a prophet. He's higher than what I thought. This man is bigger than I thought he was. This man is a prophet. He's not just like any other Jew. He is a prophet. Now, that's verse 19. Now, it means from verse 9 to verse 19, 10 verses, she's made progress with understanding who Christ is. But from verse 19 to verse 29, so 10 verses after, again, seems like every 10 verse, she's progressing. In verse 29, she then says, this is the Christ. You can see, verse 9, verse 19, verse 29, she's made consistent progress into who Jesus really is. Now, that should be the same for you as well. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that when you come, when you're born again, you're the born of God. If you are a child of God, you should have a progressive understanding. Jesus did not change. He was the same. Jesus was talking to her from the beginning of the discourse. Jesus did not change, but an awareness of who Christ is began to dawn more and more upon her until the 29th verse when she got it, finally. And that's the same thing that we see. That's why the Apostle Paul did say to believers who were the Corinthian Christians. See what he said? In the Corinthian Christian, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, where we said, if any man is in Christ, you know, the previous verse before that, you know what he said? He said, even though we knew Christ in the flesh, he said, knowing him no more. We don't know him that way anymore. He said, I made progress. I thought that Jesus was a great religious leader. I used to think that Jesus is somebody, if you come to Christ, if you want to have a better life, if you want to overcome your enemies, you come to Jesus. And I'm using our modern day interpretation of what people come to know about Jesus. If you want to succeed in life, if you want a great and a good life, then you have just have to believe in Jesus. Or you want to have a leverage. In fact, some people have campaigns where they call Jesus that will give you what? A leverage. The leverage. I mean, you want a leverage, right? You want to, you know, have a leverage in business. You want to have a leverage among people. You want to be, you come to Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and verse 17, he says, we actually need Jesus in a particular way. But he said, now, we've moved. And you have to move as well. So the problem is not how you start to know Jesus. The problem is if you refuse to move. That's the problem. This woman moved from verse 9 to verse 19 to verse 29. She kept on moving of what she knew of Christ. That's what we pray, that we may know him and the power of what? Resurrection. We have to. The church needs to move. It's not how you start to know Christ that's a problem. It is if you refuse to move, then there's a problem. Because if you don't move, you will end up creating a God in your own image. And that's the problem of so many people today in the body of Christ. So we've got to have increasing knowledge of Christ. We don't grow in righteousness. We don't grow in saying we are more righteous or more holy than we have been made by God. But what we do grow in is in the knowledge of Christ. We have to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's why that place in the book of Peter says is divine power has given us all that we need, what is for life and godliness, said through our knowledge of him. So it means our knowledge of him is the channel that unveils, that releases the divine what? Power that God has given us for life and godliness. It comes through our knowledge of what? Him. So a limited knowledge, Christ, can short circuit the expression of that divine power. A restricted knowledge of Christ can short circuit an expression of that divine power. So the divine power that God gave us only comes through the channel of what? The knowledge of what? Him. So here we see a woman who kept making a progressive what? Knowledge. So a place of worship or an entity where people claim to be serving God should be a platform where Christ has to be increasingly unveiled. That's what is happening there. That's what we see in the Word of God.
This should humble us, as every one of us, knowing that we have not come to the end of every knowledge about Christ, no matter what we have known yesterday, or even the last minute. Because this is not broken in verses, because some people are finding connection between 9 and 19 and 19 and 29. It was not broken in verses. So even in minutes and seconds, we have a progressive revelation.
Oh, yes.
And that should pull us to test for more. Mm-hmm. Every day that what I've known, the last minute is not enough. Mm. And look at it again. And let Christ be revealed to us.
Amen. Amen. So we see that. So in the 20s.
That is what we are doing with this bucket ministry.
That's why we're here.
John chapter 4.
That's why we're here.
Because I'm sure most people, they might not be their first time of hearing about John chapter 4. They haven't been preached and everything, but we need to look again.
That's it.
Like that woman and come away from, is a Jew.
So he's a prophet.
To a prophet.
And this is the Christ.
Yes, until we get to Christ. You know, I think the knowledge of Christ is the ultimate, yes?
Oh, yeah, that's it. That's what we see there. So what we notice in the 28th verse is, first, we've seen that she went her way into the city. and she was the one that began to, you know, tell everyone. So that's what we see there. I mean, an understanding of Christ that puts you on your feet, that sets you in motion. You don't need anybody to cajole you or manipulate you or propel you or push you. There's a fire that burns in your bones and you want to express it. That's it. So just like you said, if you find that there's a desire, there's that desire is not there in you, it would mean that you need to refire. You need to get down to basics. You need to get down to study, to pray, to meditate on who Christ is until that fire burns within you. If it burns within you, you cannot hold it in. That's what we see there. You can continue from now to the 29th verse. What does it say?
I see a man who told me everything I ever did.
Now, she said, now we need to look at the content of what she was sharing. You know, content is very important. And I mean, she went to the city, that your translation says she went to the village, but she had a message. And let's look at the content of her message. It's important to carry out diagnosis of the, an examination of the message. Now, come, see a man. Now, this is really mind-boggling.
Oh.
Yeah, it is, because, she didn't say, don't forget that they had a discussion, isn't it? They had in a communication, the two of them communicated about different things, isn't it? I mean, they communicated about a past life, Jesus offered a living waters, they communicated about where to worship, there was an argument about all this and all that, They had different the discourse over time until the point where the woman got the gospel, where she actually encountered Christ. But what really is so important is to see that the woman didn't say, come and encounter a doctrine. She didn't tell these people and say, you know what, guys, I've come into some revelation now. I've come into some knowledge now. I've come into some exposition. Now, or I've come into some light now, let me share
that meant.
Knowledge with you that we are not supposed to worship anymore. Oh, I've just noticed that our place of worship is supposed to change the realm of the spirit. I mean, there are different things that she discussed with Jesus that could have been the topic of the campaign that she was going to pass down to the people. But in spite of all of that, she said to them, come and see a man. Can you see? And come and see a man. And what did she say next? She said, what? Who told me all the things that I ever did? Is this not the what? The Christ. That simply means the goal, the ultimate about any campaign of the gospel, the purpose of any gospel communication is not about you teaching your doctrine. In fact, your doctrine is supposed to be a means. The end should be a man. That's the point. So this woman got the gospel. The end of every practice, every prayer, every Bible study, every doctrinal teaching, every exposition, every revival meeting, whatever you do, whatever conference, whatever anything you do within the body of Christ, the ultimate goal of any gospel campaign is a person. And that's Christ. He said, come see what?
A man.
Can you see that? So it means... whatever words we use to convey the gospel, it should ultimately be.
Whatever method.
People should say, oh, now I see a man. So the gospel should be the painting of a picture of a man. The words we speak, whatever we do, should ultimately lead to a man. It shouldn't lead to a set of principles. It shouldn't lead to a set of methods. I mean, you know, there are some places today, if you hear what people call the gospel, you end up with methods.
And formulas.
So I'm saying there are seven things you need to do for you to get to this next level. That's all you've heard about the gospel. But in the gospel, we see that the crux or the core of the gospel is a man. So the only test you have for whether you have preached the gospel is the people that you preach the gospel to, can they see a man? Did you paint the picture of Christ? Did you paint the picture of the person of Christ? If you've not painted that picture, the aim of the campaign has not been achieved. So she said, come and see what?
Amen.
You should be able to leave people, and when you leave them, all they can end up seeing is Christ. They should even see you. They even, you know, this is even bad enough that today Some people even want to present the gospel, and the goal they have in mind is for people to see them. Some even end up saying that, look at me. Am I somebody that you want to be your leader? Am I somebody that you want to be on top of you? Do you want me to oversee you? And the more they talk to people, people end up seeing more of them than they see of Christ. So here comes a woman who says, I want you to meet a man. And that should be the old call of the gospel, like that.
Yes, I'm just wondering how she was able to manage the excitement, the excitement of new knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Because all this revelation that she had about the place of worship and where it is and what it has been before,
mm-hmm.
it shows that it was, the argument, if we want to direct our audience back, it was a deep-seated argument,
mm-hmm.
that he knows that these people have said this and this, just like he has some established facts,
mm-hmm.
before Jesus kicked that off.
Uh-huh.
That was a new knowledge for her, that was mind shifting for her. So I don't know how she was able to control the excitement, and when she's going away, she's not just rattling that off.
Yeah.
And then the excitement that comes with new knowledge, that is even the scripture that says the knowledge puffs off, the puffing up of it. But she was able to handle that and suppress this, because she had people that she would have loved to share those, that the rightful audience to share that, no, you people, you Samaritans, this is what you think about the place of worship. I found somebody and which I quite agree with now. But she left that. And she was not even talking and not focusing the attention craftily on herself. Like, yes, I am now the repository of new knowledge about these things. I'm now an authority on the place of worship. So everybody come and listen to me and get... And you can just gather attention, be in the spotlight, and steal the moment. Yeah. But she did not. She did not stumble on that one again. She did not stumble because of the excitement of the new knowledge. She did not stumble on drawing the attention, because that's a 5 minutes of fame. How do we the equivalent today? But yet she was able to pull it on Jesus. She was able to put it. She could have put it on herself, because she could have claimed that knowledge. Or something, and then you should make something out of it, jump on it and make something out of it, that I met Jesus first, because it was who met the first. Jesus could have had an encounter with another Samaritan woman or something, and that could have been the person coming to the town, to the village, to talk about it. But she was the first. She could have just made something out of it, monetize it, glamorize it, and everything for herself, and to even redeem herself. She has a lot to... She has a lot to do for that city. She has a lot to redeem herself, because we know the kind of woman that she was in that place. So she could have used that as a good social capital for her redemption in the village, to bring herself in the spotlight for people to see. But yet she did not use that.
Now, you've raised very important points. It means there's something very beautiful about Jesus, something very enchanting about Christ that makes you forget yourself. It makes you forget the points you want to prove. It makes you forget the points you want to make. There's something enchanting. There's something beautiful about Jesus that makes you get lost. You know, when you get lost, it means you can't even find your own feet to actually achieve the agenda that you were thinking you were going to actually execute or use the opportunity, like you said, as a leverage for yourself.
Yes.
It means the beauty of Christ can make you get lost. You forget yourself. This is what happened. And, the reason why we know this woman was lost in the love of Christ, lost in the revelation of Christ, was because she even forgot the fact that she was supposed to be the ostracized of the society. Because this woman came to the well to draw in a noonday, where most scholars believe that it was intentional for her to do that, because people don't draw water when the sun was up. Because women would naturally come to draw water at the well in the morning, before the sun comes up.
Late in the evening.
Late, because we knew, they said she came, and which would explain the reason why she was the only person, she was the only woman in the well when Jesus came to the well. So this woman that was ostracized, this woman that was living a life in which she was, trying to hide herself from people, suddenly forgot that she was the kind of person nobody wanted to see in the village. She forgot herself. I mean, what happened to the fact that she was hiding herself? That she thought she didn't measure up.
Yes, exactly.
She thought she didn't qualify. She was self-condemned. We know that because of the kind of discourse she had with Jesus. We know that because of the kind of moral life she had lived. We know that because of the circumstances of her life. But she seemed to have forgotten all that, that she was the one that was moving into people and say, everybody come, come and hear what happened. She lost something and she picked up something.
Yeah.
See, that's what the gospel does to you. If you understand who Christ is in you and what you are in Christ, if you understand what Christ died for your sake, and if you understand what was imputed to you because of the resurrection of Christ, there are some of your weaknesses. There are some of the things that you think you cannot do. There are things that you think are your limitations. Some things break down. Shackles break down. Prison walls are shattered. Walls are broken down for your sake. This woman forgot that nobody wanted to even hear what she has to say. She forgot. She was the one that began to carry out the campaign. So I wanted to take note of that. That she lost every sense of being disqualified, every sense of condemnation she had. She lost it. And I think she forgot. Which is why she left her water pot. The woman left behind wasn't just the water pot. She left so many things behind. She left a sense of shame behind. That shame, that ridicule, that condemnation, that disqualification that society placed on her. She left it behind. That's why she went out there and to the people about Christ. And she didn't say, please everyone, I know I shouldn't be here. You know my past life. You know who I used to be. You know the kind of person I used to be. But you know what? Try reason. She forgot all those things. So this is the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Breaking down barriers and walls that have been set up by antichrist culture. Set up by human system. Set up by the godless culture. There are walls, there are limitations, there are restrictions, there are things that have been shattered in Christ Jesus. And if you enter into that revelation, you will lose all those things. That's what we see there in the Word of God.
Well, I was thinking that, the dilemma or something. Yeah. I was thinking why she could not take the advantage of that moment to redeem herself, you know, because we know her history with the people and what you just said, the avoidance strategy that she used.
Oh, yes.
To avoid people talking about her. You know, yeah. That culture, you know, is a close community culture.
Yeah.
The Eastern culture.
It's a traditional culture.
Where people don't mind their business. They have their nose in everybody's affair. So we can understand how difficult. And we know the moral choices then. You know, the society is as a result of what prevalent moral the choices, moral choices. Then we know in the Eastern it is much more higher than what we expect in the Western. So we know that people frown.
Uh-huh.
You know, because people can contemporarily feel like, hey, somebody with five husbands or something, 5 men.
Well, you may not understand much now, but then it was a serious matter.
In the Western environment, it might not mean anything. Now, so you just have to take your mind back to where she was and in her times and in a community like that is close-knitted again.
Oh, yes.
So everything was just done for her. So she needed redemption, whichever way. And then she could not even cope with the present-day living. She has to start going in the midday to fetch, to avoid the...
So she can be the only one there.
So, and then I was thinking, when she had this moment of redemption to get back at the society, now that people are saying, yes, I found my voice, I find my truth, and using the opportunity to lash out something, to take the revenge, or to free herself, to pay for this, and using the opportunity of the new knowledge, because people bow to new knowledge, yet she chose not to. And I was not thinking again, could it be because there was no need for that? She had already had a redemption.
Well, that's what I was going to say. There was no need for that.
That she already had a redemption.
Christ already elevated her.
So she doesn't need to monetize or anything, glamorize or steal any moment. She had all she wanted in game for life.
There was no need for that.
So could it be people today that were just stealing the moment, drawing the attention away from Christ, stylishly putting it on themselves, whether overtly or covertly, on themselves? Could it be that the sense of not knowing that they have already had what all that they ever needed was in Christ and with the encounter with Christ?
What?
And think like, oh, they need to do something for themselves. They need to jump on something. They need to do this and be the man of this on the show. Maybe to stay on top of it so they can accrue some things to themselves, you know. Could it be money? Could it be fame or anything?
Could it be acceptance?
Acceptance or redeem themselves in a way, because not fully understanding that they have a full redemption, full liberty, full resources in Christ.
Thank you for that. So there was no need. I wanted to read something. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read that. The second book of Corinthians, chapter 5.
Verse
4. Yeah, we can read from verse 17. There's something we need to point out there from verse 17. What does it say here?
No, do my translation.
Yes, please.
It reads, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person.
Okay.
The old life is gone."
Yeah, can you read the verse before?
"A new life has begun."
Yeah, that's what we say if anyone is in Christ, a new
creation.
Verse 16,
so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view.
Very good. Now, it means the verse I'm actually looking for wouldn't have to be from verse 14. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:14, let's read it down. What does it say, please?
Either way, Christ loves control us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life.
Amen.
He died for everyone so that those
That's the 15th verse?
Yes. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves.
Okay.
Instead, they will live for Christ.
Okay.
Who died and was raised for them. Verse 16.
16th verse.
Yeah. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view.
Okay.
At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view.
Okay.
How differently we know him now. Verse 17.
Okay.
This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person.
Okay.
The old life is gone.
Okay.
A new life has begun.
Well, that summarizes the encounter the woman had. Even though Jesus had not gone to the cross in John chapter 4, but the fact is, this woman, we mentioned this in the past transmission, she tasted of the powers of the age to come. She tasted of Christ, of what Christ would do. She got it back, she got it on credit, if you want to use that word. Even though we, in our own case, we're getting on debit because we're debiting backwards, but she got it on credit. It's the same encounter that we're having with Christ that she had when she was speaking with him. Now, the reality of what I brought out is this simply says we have stopped evaluating ourselves in the flesh. I said even though we once regarded Christ the same way. Now, I'm not sure you understand the point that Apostle Paul was making. He was doing what we call a mathematical analysis. Paul was simply saying that to the extent that we evaluated Christ was the extent we evaluated ourselves. I repeat, it says, "Know we no man after the flesh." Even though we once regarded Christ the same way. It says so because we looked at Christ the wrong way. Yeah. We didn't have the good, we didn't have the epignosis. The Bible calls it epignosis. Epignosis in the Greek means accurate knowledge. We just had an idea of who he was. We didn't really know who he was. And because we didn't know who he was, we didn't really know who we are.
And so the New Living Translation, human point of view.
Yeah, human perspective of Christ. I mean, we thought that if you believe in Jesus, like you said, it should be something you should use as a platform to actually like we were talking about a woman that she should have used that knowledge of Jesus.
She has a need. Yeah, to redeem herself. Socially, you need to redeem herself.
That's human point of view. Because human point of view says, anytime you've got into, got into disfavor with people, and people think you're a bad person or whatever.
You're nobody.
So whatever you then end up having, whether you have money, whether you have new experience, or you have knowledge, education,
new contacts,
use that to buy back your standing in the society. That's human point of view. That's what Paul said. We used to regard Christ from a human point of view, but
human
now
human point of view of satisfying human needs, desire, human want, and solving the human problem at the moment. That's why people go into it. They could have been like this woman. They go into their villages, their country. Some are not even going to their villages now. The woman went back to her village. People want to go to the capital city. So they say, "I would rather go and talk about this message." You know, she went to her own people. People are not who she had been, people who she had history with, to explain, "This is, I met a man," and then because of a village. But today, some people after the encounter, they want to jump to the capital city and say, "Yes, that is where I need to tell to the
well,
people."
Well, I don't really think there's a problem with city. In fact, the KJV translation calls it a city.
But she went to her own people anyway.
Yeah, she went to her people.
By the way, anyway.
Okay.
But people are using, some could have used that and say, "Yes, I can make money out of this." or find a way of, I will not come to the world to be drawing waters from it. So people get people to, using that new knowledge that she had, and make people subservient to her. People are fetching for her these days. So we find out that people die because they are custodians of knowledge or revelation or some theology, even in the body of Christ. They make people subservient for them. They use that knowledge to serve their human interest.
Well, that's so
which
it's
they make people who listen, who come for these things, they use that as an advantage. Can you now be fetching water for me? How can you meet my needs? Maybe physical needs, material needs. How can I, my standing in the society, I want to show myself as somebody. So they try to use this knowledge and trade with it. So they trade with the canter of Christ. They trade with the revelation. Some will say they trade with this particular year. They had this revelation from the Lord that said this, set them apart in ministry. But they trade, profiting physically, human-wise.
So it means to those people, in summary, there are other things that are more important to them than Christ. So Christ is just a means to things that are actually their God, in quote.
But in the same way, in a Catholic way, they are just the same. They are, you know, they still have Jesus quoted with all these things.
Oh, definitely.
They use it in the name of Christ, and the way of, we are talking about Christ, but yet they are feeding off.
Yeah, like I said, it's about Christ is not the ultimate. That thing is the ultimate. That thing, whatever it is, whether they want to redeem themselves, whether they want to, you know, whatever they want to achieve, that is actually the key thing for them. So Christ is just, you know, a means.
And we don't want to belittle those conditions they have been in, because we cannot belittle and say, why should they be bothered about solving that need? Because some are in dire needs, poverty needs, some like that woman need redemption. Need to be, need the social acceptance, you know.
Exactly.
It's so difficult. It's something that people will be getting therapy for, if in that case, that this, you bring guy to this 21st century in the Western world. Somebody has avoidance that you cannot even, you know, all these phobias, Jesus. You know, all this, like, I don't know the phobia they would call that, but her lifestyle, that she could not even face the public. She could not function well. So this is a genuine need. So people that, some people that are doing ministry and they, maybe profiting materially or anything, there's a gen, some do have genuine needs, even physically, materially, why they need the money or some other things. Some need that, the acceptance, other things. So yet we cannot belittle, I don't want us to belittle the need. How should they solve the problem of this need?
Well, thank you for that. Now I don't think the point of the discussion is not to say some these things are not important, because if you notice, when Jesus in the book of Matthew was talking about all these things, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He didn't say you have want of these things.
Okay.
And when he's talking about, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, other things shall be added to you and all that. So he said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. So God is not simply saying those things are not important. I mean, for example, redeeming yourself from not being accepted in society, or the need to live a life that is significant. It's normal.
Yes, it's
that's why when the disciples were having an argument among themselves who to be the greatest, they were arguing, and Jesus, you know, had to ask them, what are you arguing about? You know, and Jesus did not say, it's wrong, don't do that. Mm-hmm. That's just self-serving for you to want to be the greatest. But what Christ told them, he that will be the greatest among you, let him be like the one that serves. So he didn't despise them for having a sense of being a great person. The desire to make your life count in the grand scheme of things is natural. Nobody wants to be a nonentity or a useless person. There's a natural desire. It's God-given.
To excel.
It's God-given to excel. It's God-given to...
we have the commandment for dominance.
For, your life to count.
Yes, in Genesis itself, giving you ground.
Yeah, it's God-given. For you to be somebody that society would not ridicule. But the problem with what we are addressing this morning, something deeper, we are simply saying this morning that Christ is an end in himself. It means the reason why all those troubles, all those things are there, the reason why all those hills and problems are there is not because of the problem themselves. What we actually need, is to know that the expectation or the qualification of the person whose opinion matters most is we need that voice of acceptance, that voice of affirmation to say over us that you are my son. I'm well pleased in you. I'm pleased with your life. Your life pleases me. We want that voice over our lives. And a lot of people then begin to look to things to hear that voice.
To hear that voice in those things.
You look to your job. For example, you want to do a great job for people such that they will say, oh, man, you are the best. We've never seen somebody like you. So what we then try to do is to screen or to take out of that acceptance, that voice that says, you are what, my beloved, you are what, well, please. Some people look to their spouse to get that voice out of them. Some people look to their position in the family to get that voice from. Some people look at their position in society to get that voice from. Some people look to their bank account to get that voice from it. Some people look to their being the leader of a group, maybe based on the membership, the number, to get that voice from. This is the problem. So we keep looking for that voice.
In things, in people, in platforms.
That is people always say that it is very stupid for you to use the money you don't have to please people who don't care. Is it? What we don't know is the voice of those things are not as important as the voice of the person whose opinion matters most, and that's the voice of our Father, the Father of spirits. So that's the problem. So people then say, well, they think this is the only people now do. People now come up, people now become genius in error. See, I become a genius. What they then do is they think the voice that money speaks is much more important than the voice of the Father. So they then use the voice of the Father as a means. That's what I'm saying. People have not weighed to see on the scale of things whose voice is the most important in my life. Can you see? Whose voice is the most important? I mean, some of you are listening to this today. You and I know, you can think about this. If different people are speaking to you, there are some people in your life that their voice matters most. That even if you don't care what other people say to you, as long as that person says the right thing about you, you are mostly satisfied. I mean, it's just natural for us to elevate opinions of people. I mean, some people you don't care about what they think, but some people you do care about what they think. So we have this kind of estimation in our minds of whose voice really matters to us. Mm. So what the scripture is saying is, to you, the voice of Christ, the voice of the Father, you in Christ, being the Son of God, the Bible in John chapter 1, it tells us, he said he came unto his own did not receive him. But to them that receive him, that believe on him, he gave them the right to be called. To be called. See the word, to be called. He calls you and says, come into my family. You're my son. I love you. All of my righteousness, all of my perfection is yours now because of your faith in me. So if that voice doesn't become amplified and the most important voice in your life, what will happen is you may end up using Christ as a means to get to the voice more important to you, if that makes sense. So for that woman of Samaria, at that point, the time, the attention, the focus, the redemption that was offered to her in Christ overtook her, and she took her off her feet. So the others, the fact that she was ostracized already, just melted away. Our fears melted away. That's why I think there might be a problem today where a church has to have a lot of seminar. You know, for example, some people have to have, there's nothing wrong with marriage seminar. There's nothing wrong with having a seminar about how to help people, how to be a blessing to. I mean, people have to have seminar on this, seminar on that, how to overcome your fears, how to overcome anxiety. It's a 10-week seminar, how to overcome anxiety, how to overcome this, overcome
even,
that.
It's not even about seminar, it's being introduced as church series or even
when
on their
we have so much of those series, series. It might be because we didn't see Jesus say to this woman, woman, before you go to the city or the village, you know what? I know that you believe in me as your savior.
How to become
Let's talk about how to overcome the fear of being rejected in society. 10-week program. How to overcome societal rejection. Was there any such seminar? How to overcome your fears of others, or how to affirm yourself when others don't believe in you. There was no such seminar.
Empowerment seminar. After somebody has been empowered and due from the power of the Holy Ghost, then you come for empowerment seminars. You have top psychologists Now we do Christian psychology in marriage now. empowerment seminar for someone who has been empowered and deal with night.
Jesus did not have a 10-week course for this woman now to, how, if without the course, without that program, how was she able to go right there and say to people, everybody come on? That was the woman that was hiding. She was hiding before. How did she overcome that?
Yes, on the spot.
On the spot. There's something about the gospel.
Somebody who came in a few moments ago, shy.
And did she drop it?
Shy, I mean, looking for ways
to hide,
avoid.
And she, the people she went to avoid.
She overcome several boundaries. You know, she was able to talk with a Jew, talk with a man, all these things.
She went to the city and talked to everyone.
And then going back to talk to the city, talking to everyone
that was hiding from.
From.
Before she had an encounter with Christ.
An encounter.
So what are we talking about? This is why I said there's something wrong with the revelation of Christ that's being shared among people, because that's why we need so many programs and so many courses and so many seminars and so many series. We now deal with every case, emotional, psychological, mental. This we do not derive. We do not derive those things. Please don't get it wrong. We are just simply saying how many those things every time in every case could be an indication of a malady. Of something wrong somewhere.
I think those seminars are needed for people who are without bereft of encounter. Those are for people outside. So when we see people in the inside, as the people in the inside, I'm talking of people who are in the body of Christ, who have that encounter with the Lord and needed so much of all these things to stand on. These are the people that the people outside, people in the world, those are things they don't have any other way of living. They have no means of any encounter. But people in the who have that encounter with God, having the need for this, and it's just this endless list
And do you know what? Thank you for that insight. Do you know what? Now, if you are watching this, you to keep things in perspective, to keep this in perspective, you know, don't forget that even now in our days, in the 21st century, it's easier because we've moved, and society has moved from this highly traditional medieval culture, which is majorly based on societal acceptance. It's in the Western world, people have moved where now you can affirm yourself. You can say, well, you know, the way we went to school, I mean, how we've been groomed, how we have grown and
nurtured.
These days it's easier to say, well, I don't care what they say about me, I'm going to
go out there.
This is me now. It's easier now. But please cut this woman some slack. In the days of this woman, there was virtually nothing like that. Society was based on how do you fit in. I mean, if you don't fit in as somebody who is highly respected in society, as somebody who is highly honored, I mean, you are a great wife, you are highly moral. If you don't fit in, you're going to be the scum of society. You're going to be somebody who is full of shame and ridicule. That is what the culture was at that time. So you can't really, now for her to have gone out there and begin to say, hey, come and see the man who told me. How did she make that transition? If it was in our days, it makes sense. You know, in fact, you may not even need Christ to have such a kind of perspective that says, I don't care what they say, I'm myself. You can say that now, but I'm saying for this woman within that culture, at that time, to make that jump from somebody who was ridiculed and somebody who had to hide herself to come and say, everyone, listen to me. She was talking to everyone. Listen to me. No more hiding again. Here am I. And she didn't even think about that. She was just talking, come and meet a man. It means that's what I think. She didn't even know when she lost that thing. She didn't even know when she dropped her water pot.
And that's telling you about the quality of the encounter. It's an encounter that is all encompassing, that can solve all your issues. Because this woman is a woman with issues that can solve it all at once. It's just all encompassing, everything that you need. And that is what the scripture says, all that we need for life. Everything we need for life.
Our knowledge of him.
So all the endless need for intervention, for therapy, for counseling, for people talking into it, the encounter within Christ, if we will begin to see it that way, we will acknowledge it that way, the way it is, and we can take everything that we need from that, instead of belaboring and putting it on some other things and drawing it, squeezing it from some other things, trying to listen to that voice, to that voice of affirmation, the voice of you are my beloved, in any of all those things. And so people put themselves into some unnecessary work so that they can hear the voice of the beloved that I'm accepted. Like the other brother who sent himself on errands so he can hear that he's accepted of the Father.
Yeah, even some, that's what we're talking about. So it was even, you know, don't forget, it was doing things to satisfy the Father. It wasn't even, it was even, like they say, doing
exactly
the will of the Father.
Mission feed.
He wanted to hear the voice of the Father.
Those things.
On his own terms, based on his own qualification. That's the problem. You see this woman. Have you noticed that Jesus was the one waiting on her? We've said that before. Mm-hmm. She didn't qualify by herself. She didn't have any hold, any leverage point with Christ. She was just chosen. Mm-hmm. Christ sat down there waiting for her by the well.
For a woman of that,
there was nothing in her to qualify her to say, well, I think there was a reason why I had to encounter Christ today.
And she was not the type, you know, because we know during the journey of Jesus, earthly ministry or not, we see some people that were spoken for. You know, when the elders came to say, Jesus, you must talk to this man because he built our tabernacles and buildings. So this one does not have any.
Well, in our case, they were even surprised he was talking to her.
So they said, what are you doing? Could have spoken for her.
They were surprised.
To introduce her. She was nobody.
So you got to understand the voice of the Father, the voice of God over your life that came over you because of putting your faith in Christ Jesus. It's got nothing to do with your qualification. You cannot deserve it. You cannot qualify for it in your own strength, in your own means, on your own terms. No, it was only completely on the terms of Christ. So all you are supposed to do is to receive it over your life. And once you receive that voice, you see, that's what sets this voice apart from other voices. Other voices you've got to qualify. For example, for you to get some level in society where you are regarded as somebody who is honorable, you know, you have to sweat it out. You got to pay your dues to society. You got to pay your dues in your family before they can affirm you as a great woman, as a great wife, as a great husband, as a great father, as a great teacher, or as a great employee, employer, as a great whatever, as a great leader, as a great pastor, as a great minister of the gospel. Whatever. You got to put in your time, yes. You got to put in your morality. They're going to see. You've got to put in.
Some cannot be taught, can be only be caught.
You've got to put in, in fact, some ministers or some places of worship, before they can even regard you as a good Christian, you've got to show that you're always dedicated. You've got to attend, make sure you are consistent. Are we saying you should not be consistent? We're not saying you should not be consistent. We're simply saying if you get to a point where you want to hear that voice, because all the other voices will make a demand.
On you first.
There's only one voice that makes no demand on you for you to qualify for that voice. The only demand was placed on Christ himself. That's what separates the voice of the Father from other voices. You cannot, if you subscribe to other voices, it's going to be very hard. That's why Jesus did say, come unto me, all you that what? Labor. And I what? Well, every lady can put in modern day context under pressure. I'll give you what? Rest. Why? Is this the voice you want to hear? Why are you stressed out? I mean, you come to me, I'm not going to stress you out. He said, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you have rest for your lowly souls. That's real rest. When you have the affirmation and you've done nothing to get the affirmation, that's rest. You're relaxed. That's the point. You're relaxed. You're resting in his bosom. And that's what we see this woman. She's fully rested. That's what I see. That's why when she went to the city, she didn't have to talk about herself
anymore.
She's fully rested. That's relaxing. So what's the stress? It was the point to prove to them. Come and meet a man. She was even pointing them to Christ. He said, forget about me. I'm sorted. See? That's resting. Jesus said, learn of me. He said, you will find rest for your souls. If you go out there today, look out there today, so many souls are restless. There's no rest for them because they have to keep up the image. No rest. Because every time they attain a level, they have to keep on what? That image. They have to
modify.
There's no rest. There's no rest for the wicked. That's what it means. There's no rest for the wicked. People are not restful. This woman is so rested that she even forgot about herself. Like you said, there was no need to affirm because she just what? Resting.
I can't stop thinking about the quality of the voice that this woman had. Mm-hmm. That makes her to drown every other cacophony of voices of other people, of what the society is saying, of what she needs to do. And today we would do ourselves a lot of good if we are going to rest our head in that wavelength of that voice.
Uh-huh.
The one that where we can find everything we need in a single voice.
Uh-huh.
Everything we need. We will not look into a person, we will not look into our spouse, look into our children, or look into our future, look into anything to hear that. That we already accepted. It's only in Christ, you know. It's only in Christ that you can have this kind of privilege. You don't get it anywhere.
No.
Because you think about it from all the films and what happens. if anybody wants to become a heir to something, to a throne, he wants to be a heir to a business, you know, you just have to work it out. You have to put
Easy lies ahead of the crown.
You have to put in the years, the work, and sometimes you'll be shocked. You see so many of food, family food, because of this. But it's only in Christ and kingdom that you become a heir.
You have to keep up your game.
Yes, you have to become a heir before you have any responsibility.
That's what I'm saying. That's it.
That's so, the only one you get the throne before you get that, to be responsible.
That's the gospel. That's what, this is what she knew. So when she went to the city or the village, there was no point to prove anything.
Automatically,
no need to redeem herself by herself.
Not that you have to go back and let's see how you're going to live in the next 1 year.
Yeah.
How will your relationship with your, with the opposite sex and see
whether you qualify
to come to Eddie's, you know, to join any society. There's some expectations of something, qualifications
exactly.
that qualifies you before you can get this kind of honor. And you to get any of this award, but she was given straight away,
right,
without any sense of responsibility and accountability at the moment. At the point, she was just being trusted that she would do well with the redeemed image.
Amen. And the content of her message tells us that she got it because
yes.
she was even out of the equation.
Anymore.
Come and meet a man.
She has been sorted. Just
come
like
and meet a
said.
Man. I mean, she did the content. That's why what some Christians say makes us to know whether they got it or they didn't get it. This woman actually got it.
Yes.
Because she just said, come and meet a man.
Then she doesn't need anything for herself.
I'm sorted.
And she was saying, for other people to get sorted. Yes.
Come and meet a man.
But I'm sorted.
I'm sorted. Come on,
and
meet
I'm not going to use this revelation to feed off some things that I feel I'm not sorted about.
What people say will tell us. That's why
I'm saying.
Because
people will say they are using wisdom in administration to make for themselves what God has provided, since they think God will not come down to solve that problem. So let's use the advantage of the knowledge of the revelation of the encounter that they had with the Lord to solve this problem for themselves. But this woman felt fully that with that voice and that encounter is actually sorted, that it's sorted in the real sense of being sorted.
Yeah.
Because people say they are sorted today, but the way their actions betray
the words,
the way
the content of the message,
the gimmicks and the what they put, the practices and formula shows that they
no, you're not sorted.
You're not really fully sorted.
You're not rested. What's wrong?
Yeah, you're not sorted. You're just making mouths and saying you're sorted. When you find out, you know, there's something lacking. The way you are, all these manipulations and these gimmicks show that there's something lacking, even though you do not agree with it. But this woman is fully sorted.
Amen.
That is the definition.
Come on,
I pray
meet
that
man.
Our audience and everyone listening to this will come to that. We experience that encounter. The
Amen.
Quality of encounter that puts you in a sorted place. That there is no grappling anymore. The one that you don't get confused. When you see people running helter-skelter for this and there are another interventions, another therapy, this is the new message you must listen to. This is the person you need to go to. You see, yes, I have met the man I need to meet. And you just need to meet
and
that
I'm
man.
Sorted.
Yes, I've met everything I need in one encounter. And it was just, the thing was not saying, Jesus, where is your contact? So I can see you again and again and again. So just a single encounter.
Amen.
Settle this. I think for time, we don't
that's
want to go
further. That's what Jesus said. The water I will give to
you
will be a well springing up. It will just keep releasing.
Because the encounters that people think today that it, God, they thought they were sorted and they need to come there every year.
What?
Just like renewal.
That's why it says, if you drink from this well, you will what, thirst again.
Again. So they still call it encounter with Christ, but you know, it's looking funny.
It's a well.
It's sounding
it's
funny.
Another well.
It's another well. Because this one, they need to come. There are some things they need to do. Some
well.
They need to put some money to eat and do some other things before they could activate this. But this woman was settled once and for all. And for time again, I don't think we could go on and on this. I think we would like you to join us the next time if you want to listen and continue with us in this engagement of this woman with Jesus. I hope you have this encounter for yourself. I hope it will not just be something we are discussing about this woman. You will experience this.
Amen.
The thing that will put you in that place. Is there a place? Is the place of rest.
That position of rest.
Yes,
that state
rest.
Of rest.
Eternal rest.
With all labor taken off your shoulders, burdens taken off
yes.
your shoulders.
They need to please or some people to demand necessary of you. And we come to that rest today. So join us next time as we continue. We want to see as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord.
So walk in it. God bless you.